speaking the truth in love. Let's look at Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 21. We actually don't look at him until later in the chapter, but he does make an appearance. Almost done 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings. We got two chapters left of 1 Kings. We're almost done John. We probably finished John on Sunday morning, I think. So that's good. We're going to be in Psalms forever. But John and 1 Kings, we'll be moving out of those. Still praying about it. I think I'm going to 1 Corinthians on Sunday morning after John, just because we've been going through the Gospels for a while. And there's a bunch of people who come on Sunday morning who don't necessarily come on Sunday night and don't come on Wednesday night, and they've heard enough gospel. They need to get smacked around a little bit by some doctrine. So I thought we'd go to Corinth. If you can't pull a good smacking out of Corinth, then you're not reading it right. So it's coming up. I need to get smacked around. I mean, I read it too. You know, it's not like I don't get beat with it all week before I have to lay it out on you guys. So be praying about that if you're looking for things to pray about. I think it's important for us to be praying. I think we will see things happening. You know, there were some new faces on Sunday, which is good. I'd like to see some more new faces. I'd like to see some of the old faces that I haven't seen in a while back on Sunday morning again, too. So we should pray about that. But tonight, 1 Kings 21 says this: "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it's near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I'll give you thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. It came to pass after these things," well, after what things? After the last chapter. If you remember, in chapter 20, Ahab is the king of Israel in the north, Israel being the 10 tribes less Judah and Benjamin. Ahab is a bad king, worst one ever that Israel had, which is saying something because they had some bad ones. And yet, even after all of that, and after Elijah confronting him and the prophets of Baal, you remember Ahab had his wife Jezebel. Didn't need to say any more than that. Jezebel. In chapter 20, Israel was attacked or besieged by Ben-Hadad from Syria in 32 Kings. And the Lord mercifully, miraculously delivered them, Israel, even though they were led by a wicked king in rebellion. And he actually used that wicked king to defeat Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad comes back again with a new plan, and the Lord, in his mercy, fights for Israel again, and they have another great victory. And yet, after all of that, Ben-Hadad came out and you know, put on sackcloth like he was all sorry and looked to make peace after he was thoroughly defeated. And Ahab immediately said, "Oh, Ben-Hadad, he's my brother." And he brought him up into the chariot, and Ben-Hadad says, "Oh, well, we'll make a deal, and we'll name some streets after you back in Damascus, and I'll give back all the land my father took from you, and oh, it'll be a great deal." And he made a covenant with Ben-Hadad. Lord wasn't particularly happy with that because he wanted him dead, and he wanted to use Ahab to do it so that the Israelites could see, you know, victory over your enemies, over sin, over all these things, and he blew that. So he sends his prophet to Ahab, and the prophet gets another guy to wound him, and he makes himself up like he's a soldier. And as the king's going by, he calls out to him, and he tells him this little story. Another guy on the battlefield gave me a prisoner to watch and told me, you watch this guy, and if you lose him, then it's your life or you have to pay a huge amount of money. And while I was busy doing this and that, I turn around and behold, he's gone. And the king said, "Well, your own mouth has condemned you. I mean, you've done what you did it. I mean, you've already pronounced your own judgment." And it says in 1 Kings chapter 20, the end of the last chapter, in verse 41, talking of that prophet, and he hasted and he took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. See, Ahab had gotten to the place where he kind of avoided prophets, because prophets are really uncomfortable because they say stuff mean about you sinning. So he made a point to not be around him, and it got to the point where the only way somebody could get close enough to tell him the truth was to pretend they were someone else. So when this guy took off his whatever he was hiding himself with, the ashes, he was recognized as one of the prophets. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased, and he came to Samaria. That's what happened before this chapter. He was rebuked for not listening to the Lord, and he went home. It doesn't say he went home repentant and sorry. It says he went home heavy and displeased. And you know, conviction can either be, it's intended to be heavy, okay? Conviction is intended to make, you know, when David was under conviction, when he sinned and he kept it quiet for a couple years, he wrote some of those Psalms. And I, you know, as we've been going through the Psalms on Sunday night, I really appreciate it, because David cries out and he says stuff like we would say, you know, Lord, bust them up, break their teeth. And he talks about that time when he's in sorrow, and he says, Lord, when I kept quiet, my bones grew old through the roaring all, you know, day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality turned into the drought of summer. I just dried up. I was heavy. I felt your hand on me all the time. Was supposed to be that way, because God was trying to get his attention, and those were the things that God was using to chisel his life away and to turn him into the thing that God wanted him to be. Well, here is Ahab. He's going home heavy and displeased, but it seems like he's developed some calluses because he just doesn't listen. And so it was after those things, his disobedience and his going home pouting and sulking, it says that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel. Makes sense. He's a Jezreelite, so he would have a vineyard in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Right next door to the palace is this guy Naboth, and he's got a vineyard, nice place, right next to the palace. And Ahab looks out and says, you know, I really want an herb garden. That would be a perfect place in his land. So he goes down to Naboth, and he says, I tell you what, you're right here. I give you a better one. You've got that one right there, but I want that one because it's right next to my thing. I give you a better vineyard, or if you don't want a better vineyard, I'll buy it from you. I'll give you a fair price, and you can, you know, go buy whatever else is you want. I don't mind. Whatever you want. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. See, when Israel came into the land was what God had given them. That was the promised land. You remember, that's what they all wanted. They wanted an inheritance from the Lord. They wanted a place. They had been mobile. They had been wandering around. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob never really settled down. Went into Egypt in bondage. They come out of Egypt in the desert 40 years wandering until finally Joshua takes them into the land. And he divides, after they wipe out the inhabitants, he divides the land down by family, by tribe. And everybody would get a piece of inheritance. And the law said, if you look back in Numbers 36, verse 7, so shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. The way it was supposed to work is, okay, this section right here, this piece of land, that's going to be where Judah is. That's where the Judahites live. Anyone who's a descendant from Judah, I want you in that piece of land. You're going to have that land. You can't sell it over to someone from from Dan or from Naphtali or one of these other tribes. Judah's over here. I want you here. This is your land. This is the area that I've picked out for you, and you're going to be here. And it would pass down farther to son. Ahab says, I want your land, Naboth. And Naboth says, look, Lord forbid, that's my inheritance. That was for my fathers. I can't give that to you. And, you know, the only time you were permitted to sell your land is if you were in dire straits. And even then, if you sold your land when you were in dire straits for money, the law of Jubilee said at the end of 50 years, all of the property, it was a temporary lease, and it always returned back to the original family so that it would stay there. That possession would be for a family forever. And Ahab wanted it. And you look at this, okay, let's put us in here, because there are types of things that apply to us in this. Naboth's a godly guy. Ahab's not. And he comes to Naboth, And he says, I want your vineyard. I tell you what, I'll give you a better one. I've got a better one for you. Now, Naboth's answer was, Lord forbid, that's from the Lord. That's my inheritance. Well, you're going to give me something better than that? But see, we have an enemy too, because we have an inheritance. We have a godly inheritance. We have an inheritance from the Lord. And, the Holy Spirit's the earnest of our inheritance, all of that. And yet there's an enemy of our souls who comes along and says, I'll give you something better than that. It's not good enough. And you see this happening over and over throughout the scripture. It started way back in the garden. You remember in Genesis chapter 2, Adam, go further back. Adam, all the way to the beginning of Genesis. He's in the garden. And this was his inheritance. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. It's all yours, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. All of that's yours. You can have everything. And when you think about it, the whole thing was his. All of it, except for one tree. You can have it all except for that one. That's not for you. That's not part of your inheritance. I don't want you to eat of that. You get into chapter 3, and what does the enemy of Adam and Eve do? He comes to Eve and says, what's the deal? Can't you eat of everything in the garden? And Eve says, and she wasn't there when Adam was told. Adam had to tell her. She hadn't been made yet. She says, well, no, he says that we can have everything except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can't eat it or even touch it, or we'll die. And she didn't, that's not what God said. God said, you didn't say you couldn't touch it, so don't eat of it. And the serpent responded back to her. Well, Genesis 3, verse 3, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. I find it interesting. God told Adam, the day you touch of it, you shall surely die. Those were the exact words God said. Adam told Eve something a little different, apparently, because she doesn't say surely die. She just says, the day you eat it or touch it, you will die. Satan responds back and says, you won't surely die. He knows the word better than Eve does, which is always a problem. But he always does know the word better than we do. He just doesn't obey. And he says, you won't surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. See, no. You don't understand. That's better than what God has for you. You think you've got it, but you don't. That's much better. And if you just take that, he's keeping you back. He doesn't want you to have the best. But I'm telling you what, that tree is where it's at. And if you had that tree, you'd have everything. And that's her better vineyard, is that tree right there. And so, stupidly, they eat it, and they find out, no, it wasn't better. It was much, much worse, and God was really telling the truth. And spiritually, they died immediately, and physically, they started to die. And the enemy always comes, and he first offers us, a better vineyard. I've got something better for you. I'll give you something better. I've got a better plan for you. And it's funny because we always want something better. We always want something more. There's that part of us that always wants more. That when I was gone, my wife was out sick a few weeks ago, and Josh filled in for me. He mentioned my guitar. I wouldn't say habit. I like guitars. Everybody has something that they like, and I like guitars. And you see this one that I'm playing up there tonight. I bought that a bunch of years back. I'd really researched it, and I decided that's the guitar for me. I really need that, and I bought it from a dealer down in Nashville or something like that, Edison. Loved it, great guitar, loved it. It's a great brand, same as Bob plays, and Jamie has, I've had a bunch of them, and it's great. I really love that guitar. But after a while, you start looking around, and you read up on them, and you start listening, and then you start thinking, I started thinking, it really sounds a lot like Bob's because they're the same brand, It probably really bless the people if I had something a little different. Because if I had one that was a little different and a little better, but a little different and a different type, then there would be more diversity. And we know the diversity always leads to better, right? So what I'll do is I'll sell that. And not only that, I found a nice guy who was a worship leader down Kentucky or something. And he bought mine. He bought it. And I sent it down to him. And I bought something better. And I got it. And it wasn't better. It was different. It cost more. Sounded worse. felt different. I couldn't play it as well. The neck was different. My fingers didn't fit it too well. I'm like, Bob, isn't this better?
Nope.
I mean, he told me the truth. He loved me. And it's like, no, it's not, is it really? You know? So then I got rid of that one because I really need a different one. I get the same brand, but I get a different one again. And I bought another one. And I sold that one and I bought the other one. And my wife's like, what is wrong with you? And no, honey, it's for the Lord. You know, I mean, you can do that in your mind. And then I got another one, and that was good. And except for that, every once in a while, Bob would say, I miss that old one you had. That was good, you know. And finally, after like a year, I called that guy down in Kentucky, and I'm like, do you still have that thing? And, I was thinking about selling it because he's going through the same thing I am. You know, I need something different. You know, I'm thinking about it, but I'm not sure. And I had to work on him for about 6 months. And I finally bought it back from him, the one that I had in the first place. I get it back. He didn't love it like I did. I mean, he beat that thing like a rented mule. I tell you what, there's a big old chip out of the front. I don't know if he had a watch on or something. He's playing it, and it's cracked along the bottom. I love it. It's my guitar. It still sounds better than any of the other ones I had. Now it's beat up. But that was my inheritance, you know? But I got looking around on other things, and I thought, oh, it's got to be better. No, it's not. It's not. But we all have that idea, like there's, you know, the grass is always greener. You know, Josh called me out on that a couple Thursdays ago. What's that in your garage under the tarp? Oh, it's a boat, isn't it? It is a boat. Yeah, well, I'm sure that. Is that your first boat? No, it's not, is it? That's the second boat. Yeah, but anyways, you know, it's between you and the Lord. The truth is, we can get dissatisfied and we can start. And Ahab goes, oh, I'll give you a better one. I've got a better inheritance. And our enemy, of course, wants to try to talk us into getting a better inheritance when the truth is, there's no better inheritance in the Lord. And so then he comes at him. He says, well, okay, hey, if you don't like the one, I tell you what, I'll just give you money and you can buy whatever you want because you know what you want. I'm not going to presume to know what you want, but I'll give you money. You can buy anything because you might want something better than that. And you look through the scriptures. Do you see the same thing? Well, sure you do. You know, you get into Genesis chapter 25. You come to Esau and Jacob. Esau, older brother, had the birthright, had the blessing. He was going to be the spiritual head of the family. That's part of what went with the birthright. He didn't care about that. And so he ends up selling his birthright for a bowl of soup. And it says at the end that he despised his birthright. He was more worried about pleasing his own appetites than he was about spiritual things and what God had given him as being the older brother and the family. And he sold it for what? Some money, or he sold it for some soup to satisfy a hunger. And see what Ahab's doing. Well, maybe it's not land you want. Maybe you've got a desire for something else. I'll tell you what, I'll give you the money. You can pick whatever you want. And how many people do we see trading what God has for them throughout the scriptures for something that's so less? I mean, you can't get much worse than trading your birthright for a bowl of soup. But David and Samson David traded the kingdom for, and really what ends up being a couple of his kids for a pretty woman taking a bath on a roof. Samson traded being unlike any other man on the planet for some woman who was looking to bind and afflict him. Judas traded salvation for 30 pieces of silver. I mean, and it's the same thing. Well then I'll let you choose because you know what's best for you, right? So here's something. You know, you got to ask yourself, what's your price? What's my price? What am I willing to trade my birthright, my inheritance for? I read about guys like Daniel 1:8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. I read about Joseph when Potiphar's wife kept trying to seduce him. It says, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. Every boy's dream, right? Lie with me. Rich, powerful woman, all alone. It says he left his garment in her hand and he fled and he got him out. Because he decided, I'm not trading my birthright. And he'd already made the decision in his mind, nothing is going to get between me and what I purpose for my Lord. And I'm going to run. If I got to run away naked, I'm going to run away naked, but I am not going to be taken in. Ahab tries to hit Naboth with all of these things. And he says, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. We see what kind of guy Ahab is by how he responds in verse 4. Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, and he turned away his face, and he would not eat. What a pansy. He's a king. He's supposed to lead the nation, and he goes home, and I'm going to bed, and I'm not going to eat or talk to anybody. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat worms because I didn't get the guard next to him. He's lord of the whole stinking kingdom, and he's mad because he can't make an herb garden right next to his palace. Wah, wah. Look what happens. Jezebel, his wife, came to him, because she will, and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me the vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, eat bread, let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And this is, in case you're wondering, this is why you don't attach yourself to someone like Jezebel. See, when you look at what he said to Jezebel, why are you so sad, she says. And he says, well, because I wanted to get the vineyard from Naboth, and I told him I'd give him another one, or I'd pay him money. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. That's not what he answered. He answered, the Lord forbid that I give you my inheritance. Naboth said, that's not right. The Lord said I shouldn't give you my inheritance. But somehow Ahab neglected to tell that to Jezebel. And there's a reason why. When you look, there's three different types of people portrayed in this little piece right here. First, you got Jezebel. She's a foreign queen. She's not an Israelite. She's from Zidonia. He should never have married her in the first place. Pagan, idol-worshipping, horrible woman. He marries her. She is what the Bible would describe as the natural man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. When it comes to spiritual things, somebody who is spiritually dead is the natural man. They're a body with a soul, and they're spiritually dead, and they don't understand anything that has to do with the Spirit, with God's kingdom, with promises, with inheritance, any of that. And Jezebel has no clue anything about anything spiritual. Ahab, on the other hand, he's an Israelite. He is a member of God's people, but he isn't living like it. He is what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, for you are yet carnal. For as there is among you envying and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men? See, and this was in the section where Paul's saying, look, I'm supposed to be talking to you like you're Christians, like you're mature Christians, you know, in spiritual things, but you're not acting spiritual, you're acting carnal. And you guys know what carnal is. I did this a few weeks ago on a Sunday night, talking about chili con carne. You know what chili con carne is, right? Chili with meat. We're carnivores. We eat meat. Tyrannosaurus Rex, you know, carnivore, eats meat. Well, a carnal Christian is one who isn't thinking with his spirit, he's thinking with his meat. A carnal Christian is somebody who is spiritually alive, but acting like a meat head. And instead of being spiritual, they're being meat-headed, and they're acting like there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no spiritual, there is no future, it's just all about the here and now, and satisfying the appetites of my flesh. That is what a carnal person is, a meathead. And that's what he is doing, because he knows better. He knows there's a spiritual reason why he can't have that vineyard, but he didn't tell that to Jezebel. She's natural. She's dead and a doornail spiritually, wicked woman. She doesn't know anything about it, so he goes to her. Naboth, he's spiritual, because he understands that God's word is spoken. You can't sell that. This is what you're supposed to be doing. This is what my promise is to you. And Naboth says, no, I can't give it to you. I don't care if you're the king. It's not right. And who am I going to listen to? You or the Lord? I'm going to listen to God's word. Naboth, spiritual guy. And Jezebel doesn't understand any of that. So when she hears the story, she says to him in verse 7, well, aren't you the king? Don't you now govern the kingdom of Israel? Well, actually, it looks like Jezebel, you do, because you're the one making all the rules here, but aren't you the king? Because where I come from, if the king wants something, the king takes it, because that's what a king does. A king means you're on the top, and you take what you want, and you don't take anything from anybody. You get what you want. Clean yourself up. I'll take care of it for you. baby. I mean, you know, when I look at that, and you think you're a king of God's people, and you pout and you whine like a little baby when you don't get your way. You get a no, and look, he said, it's from the Lord, it's a no. Look how you reacted. You know why that's so disgusting to me? Because I do that, and I hate it when I see someone else doing what it is I do. I mean, one of the worst things you can possibly do is see your sin on somebody else. And we do the same thing. When we see what somebody else's inheritance is, and it's not ours, and how come they have that spiritual gift? How come he can play the guitar like that? How come she can sing like that? How come he can teach like that? How come he can, or she can, or they can, and I can't? God, I'm so, you know, and we act just like him. It's not as bad when we do it. We just get a little testy. He's a pansy, and he's, you know, we look at somebody else's, our sin on somebody else, and it gets way worse. You know, how do you react? How do I react when we're told no, the Lord forbid? Do we do it anyway? Do we allow somebody else to talk us into it? Jezebel doesn't understand anything spiritual. That's why the Bible tells us, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship is righteousness and unrighteousness? What communion is light with darkness? What concord has Christ with the devil? What part hath he that believes with an infidel? Why would you chain yourself knowingly to somebody that doesn't understand spiritual things and is going to drag you away? Why would you hook up with someone who is going to be leading you away from the things of God? You know, it's extremely important when someone is picking a spouse to make sure that they're picking someone who is going in the same direction, same destination, heavenly-minded rather than earthly-minded. But even outside of that, we pick our friends, we pick our you know, job situations, we choose where we go to school, we make all kinds of choices. And if we hook ourselves with people like Jezebel, they're going to respond to us like Jezebel does, and they're going to drag us the way Jezebel drags Ahab. Ultimately, it's his fault, because he never should have married her in the first place, but he certainly shouldn't have listened. This is what she does, verse 8. She wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, sent the letters to the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. She writes some letters out to the elders of Jezreel, and she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. She wrote the letters saying, proclaim a fast. And the idea is, there's some hidden sin. There's a problem. God is mad at our city. We need to find out what it is. So proclaim a fast. Have the elders and the rulers of the city say, we're all going to fast till we can find out who has offended God. So there's sin in the camp. We need to do that. Take Naboth, put him up high, put him someplace where he can be seen, where everybody, and then get a couple guys, sons of Belial, sons of the devil, or sons of worthlessness. Get two of them, because the law says, she knows enough about the law to know that the law says it's only by two or three witnesses that a person can be condemned. So get a couple of them, and then in front of everybody, when supposedly we're acting spiritual, we'll make a spiritual veneer to this whole thing. We'll pretend it's in the guise of religion, and we'll have him accused so that we can stone him and kill him so we can take the land. And the men of the city, even the elders and the nobles, and I have to say that term noble is used very loosely because they do what she says, who were the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast, set Naboth on high among the people, and there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. And they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Not only that, it's more horrible than that, because when we get into 2 Kings chapter 9, and the Lord is paying back, it says this in 2 Kings 9:26, surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, said the Lord, and I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. And what they did is they couldn't kill just Naboth, because if Naboth is killed, then the land goes to his sons. They wiped out the whole family. outside the city, Jesus crucified outside the gate, an innocent man. Stephen stoned outside the gates of the city, innocent guy. Naboth, innocent guy. Don't be surprised if you stand up for what God has promised you for an inheritance. If the wicked people want to stone you, they hated Christ first. But at the end, Naboth ends up with a much better vineyard than he had on earth, guaranteed. Got to look at the end. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite and take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. It's been 6 years. Haven't heard from Elijah. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth. God knows whose vineyard it still is. Doesn't matter if Naboth's dead or not. God knows. He's in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab, so he goes, he does what he's told, that's why he's Elijah. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Isn't it funny? Ahab, after all of this, thinks Jezebel's his friend and Elijah's his enemy. Elijah's telling the truth. You remember when Elijah went to, when he was on the run being chased by Jezebel, and he went over to Sidonia, he went to hide out. The Lord sent him over there, and he stays with a widow. When he was staying with that widow, he was like sent from God. He was God's provision for her. Same guy goes to Ahab, and he's his enemy. Same Elijah. The difference is the heart and the receptiveness to God's word. That woman was open to hearing from the Lord. Ahab was not. It says in Proverbs 27, verse 5, open rebuke is better than secret love, and faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Elijah wasn't Ahab's enemy. He was his friend. He was telling him the truth. I've mentioned it before a while back when I was down in Orrington, and I was one of the elders. I was talking with another one of the elders. Didn't know him all that well, but I was joking with him, and I said something that was off color, and he laughed. And then that afternoon, it was a church, and it was outside the door, actually, at church, and it was joking. But he called me up, and he said, you know, what you said really offended me, and I want to let you know that, because I love you, and I wasn't right. And I repented. I am so sorry. You're so right. I'm so sorry that I offended you. It wasn't easy for him to call and say that to me. It wasn't easy to take that call and have somebody that I respected say, you know, you what you said was over the line, and it wasn't appropriate, and you offended me, and I had to apologize, say, please forgive me, I did not mean it, I apologize, you're right, I won't do that again. And yet, he is, he's a good friend. I love him. I've had him come in here and fill in for me, because he was willing to do the very uncomfortable thing of call me up and personally tell me, dude, you blew it, and you're an elder at the church, you should know better than that, you shouldn't do that. And you know, how you deal with that. One, how you deal with confronting somebody or whether you ignore it says a lot about where you are, how much you love somebody, truthfully. And how well you receive it says a lot about who you are as well. I could have got offended and told him he was stupid and, you know, it was just a joke. Deal with it, dude. But thankfully, the Lord broke me and I didn't. I wish I'd say that I'd always dealt with it that way, but in that particular instance, I did pretty good. It was difficult. But that's what friends do. That's faithful are the wounds of a friend. And that open rebuke was much better than secret love, for sure. Here's Elijah coming and telling him the truth. He said, you've sold yourself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. He was trying to get Naboth to sell his vineyard. And Elijah tells him, you've sold yourself, dude. Remember the whole thing with him being carnal. It says in Romans chapter 7 that it's almost like that chapter was written about Ahab, who knows what he's supposed to do, but he can't do it. And it says in Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And he was carnal, and he was given over to sinning in his mind. And he wasn't walking after the Spirit, which is what we're supposed to do in Romans 8. Not after the flesh. And Elijah got in his face. And he said, because you've done this thing, and it was an evil thing. And he doesn't say, because your wife did this thing. He says, because you did this thing, because you let it happen. It's your fault. It's not your wife's fault. It's your fault. You have sold yourself. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee and will take away thy posterity. Not only am I going to kill you, I'm going to wipe your family out. Because that's what you did to Naboth. And I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall and him that's shut up and left in Israel. And will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. For the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. Because he had led them in idolatry. He was supposed to be, part of the job of the king was to be the spiritual leader, to be humble before God, to be the first one to repent, the first one to pray, the first one to follow the Lord. And instead, doing what he did, he was leading others astray. And God, using the colorful language of the King James, says, I'm going to wipe out every male from your line. You will not have any descendants, just like Jeroboam. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Doesn't sound good. And it isn't good the way she dies. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. You're going to be picked by unclean animals. You won't be buried. You won't be remembered. You won't at well. You won't be, you know, you won't, you'll be eaten by unclean animals. Wouldn't you like to have this written about you? Verse 25, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. He allowed her to stir him up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. When you look at Leviticus 18, the Lord says, look, you're getting this land. The land vomited out the old inhabitants because they went after idols. They were sacrificing their kids to idols. They were going after every unclean thing. And literally, it says in Leviticus 18, the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation nor any stranger that sojourns among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you. The land's defiled. That the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations. Isn't a whole series on just throwing up? Literally, the land puking you out. You are so vile when you do those things that the very ground wants to vomit you. It doesn't want you. And he says, you know, if you guys do the same thing they did, you're going to get spewed out. And he did the same thing. He was a carnal guy. He should have known better. And yet, he kept being led by his flesh, thinking with his meat. And you look at, you know, God saying, the land will vomit you out. It's an abomination. It makes me want to hurl. Well, to the carnal Christians in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, he says, I know thy works. Thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert hot or cold. You know, if you're going to be good, do it right. If you're going to be a believer, if you're going to be a Christian, follow me, would you please? If you're not, would you just nod all the way? Because when you kind of straddle the line, you confuse everybody. Because people look at you and you send a bad message. You misrepresent me. and you don't do them any favors. And he says, because you're not hot or cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You make me want to puke. When we straddle a line, when we get carnal, when we think with our meat, when we go after our flesh, when we don't take heed to the things of the Lord that we should know better and do, it makes the Lord want to puke. That's what Ahab was doing. But look how he responds, though, in verse 27. Interesting. It came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and he put sackcloth on upon his flesh and he fasted and he lay in sackcloth and he went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbles himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. When you look at that whole section in verse 19, some people have a problem with verse 19, because it says, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth shall the dogs lick thy blood, even thine. It doesn't happen that way. The dogs still lick his blood, but it's in a completely different city. It doesn't happen right where he said it would happen. And I think part of the reason why and why it didn't happen is because he repented at the end. It was a temporary repentance. It was an external thing, not an internal, because he goes back and does even worse in the next chapter. But it just shows how gracious and merciful the Lord is, that even if the most wicked guy starts to turn, the Lord will show mercy. And of course, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. We have a lot of opportunity over the next few days between men's Bible breakfast, women's Bible study, the Friday night one, church Sunday morning, Sunday night, to be able to get together and to pray for one another, to be real, to be honest, to be humble, to repent. If any time we get together to pray, if you don't have something to repent for, you're not paying attention. Because, you know, the Lord's always willing to show you more things that need to change. I don't want to be that carnal guy like Ahab is. I don't be the guy who pouts and whines and complains when he doesn't get his way, who sold himself out, he's traded what he had the opportunity to have because he was carnal and his appetites led him astray. I would encourage you to join me in praying and seeking the Lord and being like Daniel and Joseph and, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the other heroes of the faith who purposed in their heart that they would not, you know, Moses, who decided he would rather be with God's people than end up being Pharaoh's daughter or the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Let's walk worthy of what we've been called. Amen. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you are graceful and you are merciful, slow to anger, quick to forgive. Lord, we see this guy who was given so much and then shown grace when he blew it and grace when he blew it and grace when he blew it, and yet never really turning and repenting. We see an outward show, we see sackcloth and an outward humility. We don't hear about restoration. We don't see any fruit of repentance. His life is no different when we get in the next book. Lord, don't let that be said of us. Father, I pray that you would give us tender hearts. You'd give us the strength, Lord, to obey your voice. Lord, we just want to be vessels you can use. I pray, Lord, that you would make us praying men and women. And Lord, that you would help us, Father, to purpose in our heart who we're going to serve. Lord, bless my brothers and sisters as they go through the rest of their week. I pray, Father, you would pour your spirit out on them. And Lord, that when people look at their life, they wouldn't be confused. They'd know, even if they hate him, they'd know absolutely who they are and what they believe and who they serve. Lord, I pray that you would give us your strength in Jesus' name. Amen.